Shall we pray, please? Eternal and ever-living Father, we give you all the praise and all the thanks for this moment that you have given us to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And Father, my prayer is that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. I am most grateful to the council and the clergy for giving the prison ministry another opportunity to thank you for the loyal support to the ministry, an organization that was conceived and birthed in this unique church. I also bring you greetings from the members and especially from our new chairperson of council, Reverend Dr. Joyce Aye, Kundam Secretary for Education and Chief Executive Officer of the Ghana Chamber of Mines, and a veritable member of this congregation. At this point, may I ask all members of the prison ministry to stand for you to be acknowledged. Please be seated. And for your information, this church has scored a hat trick when it comes to the election of chairmanship. The first chairman was the veritable lawyer and statesman, Mr. Samu Kujeto. And after him, we had the jurist, former Justice of the Supreme Court, Mr. Sambado, and now we have Reverend Dr. Joyce Aye. So clap for yourself for your wonderful. Beloved, today is the Feast of Christ the King in the Episcopal tradition, and that is why the theme today is Christ, our King of Kings. The reason for the theme is that we shall soon be entering the Advent period, which prepares us spiritually for the Christmas festivities. And the import of the theme is to help us to shed the modeling sentimentality sometimes associated with the birth of Christ and Christmas. It is a reminder that the baby born on Christmas Day is now King of Kings. And he therefore demands us the trust, obedience, and allegiance, because someday he'll come back as a judge of all mankind. So Paul advises us in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 16, that we should walk respectfully and use our time wisely. And the risen Lord also advises Revelation 10, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown that is available every believer who fights, who stays faithful to the end. In this regard, I would like to examine the lives of some of the men who walk this life before us and see why some succeeded to gain the crown and others failed in their walk with the Lord, so that we can take a cue from their experience. So we start with Adam, the father of it. The Bible says he was created in God. And so he had all the privileges of life, including face to face with the creator. However, his love and he made him lose those privileges and even immortality. Genesis, we read biographically long, like Methuselah, who lived a record 969 years. In all but one of the biographies, they end with the phrase, and they died. However, Enoch was an exception, and his brief biography says, and I quote, he walked with God, and because God took him. And as one Sunday school teacher put it to his class, One morning, Enoch went out with a walk with God, and he did not return. So to quote Sir Francis, the famous maritime explorer, and I quote, "There must be a beginning of any great matter, but the continuing unto the end until it be thoroughly finished yields glory." So, beloved, the crown of life promised by Christ is not achieved longevity, but a lifelong faithful relationship with Christ. So let us now fast track 3,000 years ahead to the period of the first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. Saul. The Bible says that he was endowed with a splendid physique as well as prophetic gifts, which made him vicious. However, he failed in the end because of his impetuous by assuming the role of a priest. He was a liar, and he had a penchant for blaming others for his disobedience. His intense jealousy towards David, a man who saved his life on many occasions, also added to his distractions. So he ended up committing suicide. A good and a promising beginning, ending in total fiasco. Then David, he had a rather turbulent beginning as a hunted hero. But because God was with him, his mortal enemy Saul could not succeed in hunting him down. The Bible says he was a man after God's word, and it was because he was patient and obedient to God's word. He served God with all his energies, breaking, succeeding, were flying all over the place. The king was showing his pietà against the displeasure of his wife. But his rule was, and there was transition to his son Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse summarizes his reign this way, and I quote, "He righteous." So we come to Solomon. He started his reign on a bright note, with God blessing him with riches. 1 Kings chapter 3. He built a temple, and God graced the dedication with his presence. Sadly, his humility was ephemeral, and the power and fame got into his head. He married 700 foreign wives, contrary to God's directives, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 to 4. And ultimately, these women led him away from God, and they helped him to encourage idol worship right in Jerusalem, where God's temple was. So his life was cut short, and the kingdom became divided after his death. Why? All because of his pride and unbridled libido. Then we come to Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in Israel. He made a sudden grand entrance in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 17, clothed in black camel's hair. He brought a simple but unpopular message of doom to King Ahab. And his message was, "There will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." 1 Kings 17:1. He then disappeared as the most wanted fugitive for 3 years and resurfaced to have a spiritual showdown with the 1,000 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he prevailed. Although he suffered from bouts of depression and self-doubt, he showed amazing courage during times of crisis. And he's among the three mortals in the Bible who did not experience death. And these were Enoch, Moses, and Elijah. So we move to the New Testament. And to save time, I will only focus briefly on the disciples of Jesus. Reverend Selwyn Hughes describes them as, and I quote, "a curious mixture of men who would not have chosen themselves. They were an amalgam of conflicting personalities." There was Peter, who was a hot-headed, impulsive, impetuous, and to some extent, a braggart. He was able to walk on water, as the children recited, to get to Jesus. And yet, when his master needed him the most, we read in Mark 14:54, he followed at a distance. And in Mark 14:71, he even denied him with an oath. There was John, Peter's psychological opposite. He was a mystical man of deep thought, an introspective soul, wrapped in perpetual contemplation. The centenarian of the group, who was exiled on the island of Patmos, where he received the messages recorded in the book of Revelation. There again, there was Andrew, who was always bringing some witnesses. He brought Peter, he brought the boy with the lunch pack, and he brought the Greeks. He was a man who loved to work behind the scenes so that he could do the common good without blatantly advertising his activities. So he was self-effacing. Finally, take Thomas the Doubter. He was a rationalist of the group, hard-headed, shrewd man who carried his faith to the point of absolute conviction. Although the 11 deserted Jesus on his arrest, they regrouped after the crucifixion to share their common grief and fear. In their togetherness, Jesus was able to reveal himself to them after the resurrection. And later, because of their obedience to his command to remain in Jerusalem, they received the Pentecostal unction and did not look back thereafter. And according to church history, they all attained the status of sainthood. The exception, Judas. He was impervious to the love and trust extended to him by Jesus and became the black sheep of the fold. Because of his love for money, he betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver and later committed suicide. A name destined for sainthood ended in shame and became synonymous with perfidy. So we have the term a Judas for any treacherous person. So, beloved, what lessons do we learn from these biblical forebears cited so far? The causes of the failures included indifference. Those who lived times of Methuselah were indifferent to the presence of God, and it was only Methuselah who walked with God, and so he never saw death. Then Saul, epitome of disobedience and jealousy, lack of trust. Solomon, megalomania and unbridled libido. Judas Iscariot, greed personified. And those who succeeded did so because they persisted in following God despite their personal weaknesses. Someone has categorized Christians into four. The moored boat Christian. And a moored boat may rock on the water, giving the semblance of seafaring, but it remains at the same spot. Such Christians may demonstrate some activity, including attending church regularly, but they are indifferent to the word and the cause of Christ. So their Christianity does not impact on their spiritual lives, and they become stunted. Moreover, beloved, Christianity is a pilgrimage, and we have a destination, which is where Christ is. Permit me to give you my own testimony about the moored boat type of Christian. And forgive me if I mention names, but everything is about me, not about them. It's about me. I used to sit at the back among the choir. And in the bass line, we had some great men like Mike Clifford, Professor Engman, And then we had my schoolmate Carl Addison and others. And it was a good place for having camaraderie and also having attachments. Mike Clifford used to be the general manager of African Motors. Those days when petrol shortages are around, you can walk to his office despite the queue, because he was the boss. He can allow you to get your petrol and move within 5 minutes. Professor Engman was the dean of the medical school, and for me to be sitting by my dean, I knew if I had problems, I had an advocate in the medical school. Carlis Addison, he owned a gas station, so if there's gas shortage, you go there and you are all right. Then somewhere sitting here used to be Dr. Amon Nikwe, the epitome of humility, and yet he was the governor of the Bank of Ghana. And Auntie Francis, I'm mentioning your name in vain, but forgive me. I look up to you as the person that I put social graces, the way you comported yourself, the way you spoke English. So I said, I will also know how to speak English. So you see, that was my Christianity. I came here because of these great people, that I will learn some social grace. My beloved, that is not Christianity. That is hobnobbing. And Christianity is not hobnobbing. Christianity is discipleship. So we come to the rowing boat Christian. The rowing boat depends on human strength to move. These are the Christians who want to change Christianity rather than being changed by the Holy Spirit. And they think they know it all, so they do not learn anything while in church. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I had a pharmacist friend, very close friend, and I was sitting at dinner with his former boss, his former managing director. And we were having a conversation and said, "Oh, this man, so and so, is a very good friend of mine, and he worked in your institution some time ago." Then the man looked at me and smiled. And he said, "Well, your friend thinks he knew everything, so he never learned anything from us." Beloved, we think we know. If you come here with that mentality, you will never learn anything about Christ. Then there's the sailing boat Christian. Sailing boat depends on the wind for movement and direction. This type of Christian ignores the Bible and spends time reading and following all kinds of doctrines or leaders. Paul, however, warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, that we should watch our lives and doctrines closely so that we are not led astray. If you do not use the Bible as your reference, you will be lost in the sea of doctrines. The sad truth is that many intellectuals somehow do not find the Bible stimulating enough and get swayed by the Eastern philosophies. And today the children are telling us, 119 verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things that you have from me." If you do not depend on the Bible, beloved, why yrak? Me yrak, let me give you my testimony again. The philosophies, well, we know there was a time with all Sai Baba, you know, all those things. Transcendental meditation, you know, Buddhism. I became a vegetarian for 10 years. Men who she will. But you see, I remember there was a man called Apel in Tinkong, and he used to have a monastery or some kind, a temple, where people used to flock because he was preaching the Eastern philosophies. And at weekends, if you saw the big cars, ministers, etc., going there, where is Apotinko now? The last time I was passing there, the house he lived in has just crumbled. Why? Because he had no foundation. And it was the blind leading the blind, beloved. There's a story of a Muslim who got converted. And his friends and relatives were very unhappy. So they kept going to him and said, you too. Why on earth have you decided to leave the religion of your parents and your ancestors? So he gave them a riddle. He said, supposing you are going on a journey and you come to a fork and you see two people there, one dead, one alive. From whom will you ask direction? Jesus is alive. The rest are dead. So if you don't know, you are lost. Follow the one who is alive. And today we are celebrating the King of Kings. So we come to the power boat Christian. This type of Christian depends on the power of the Holy Spirit and the compass of scriptures to reach his or her spiritual destination. Just as the power boat has to refuel and reset the compass intermittently, so the power boat Christian has to seek the face of God daily through personal prayer and Bible study, so as to replenish his or her spiritual reserves and also to stay in focus. Beloved, dependence on God produces dependable Christians. And this has been the hallmark of all the saints in history. The Lord God told Zerubbabel in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit." So, beloved, God is telling all of us that if we wish to attain eternal life, we must acknowledge and steadfastly follow Christ, our King of Kings. And may the good Lord grant us grace and wisdom to make the right choices. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen.